Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for October 29th, 2017. This podcast is a replay of our Sunday morning service. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. Information about where and when Grace meets can be found on our website and will be given again at the end of the broadcast. Today, we will continue a series of sermons on the solas of the Reformation.
Today's sermon is on grace. The name of our church is Grace Baptist Church, and we think a lot about grace. You go on our website, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's not of works, so that no one will boast. And we've already looked at, for those of you who are visiting, we've been looking at the five solas, which means alones, that came out of the Reformation. And we've been dealing a lot with Martin Luther. We'll hear more from him today a little bit. And so after we finish the five solas, then we're going to move on to the book of Isaiah. But for today, we're going to be talking about grace. And I'll go ahead and tell you that it'll be next week as well, because it was just so much. There's so much there. But we're going to look at grace. Great, by grace alone are we saved this week and next week. And so before we begin, though, let me go ahead and pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, even as we echo Michael's prayer, that, Father, we might worship you, and we might do it in the way we listen, in the way we present the Word. We know that faith comes to us by hearing the Word. I pray this morning as we talk about grace, and next week as well, if you so tarry, that, Father, you would help us to understand some simple truths about Scripture that we believe the Scriptures teach, that we're saved by grace, not of works. I pray that in doing so, that Christ might increase, that He might be more beautiful, that we would grow thereby. I pray that if someone is lost today and has never heard the message of the gospel, that today they might hear and understand. We pray for your power through the Holy Spirit to work in whatever need that we have. Father, I pray that in spite of me, you would work. And so we look, Father, unto you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As far as grace is concerned and the truths that I will share this morning, they are really found throughout the entire Bible, not just Ephesians 2. I think, though, that Ephesians 2 certainly gives a good summary of what the Bible teaches about grace. And so really this week and next week, we're going to be in Ephesians 1 and 2 a lot. But with that in mind, I have 3 points. Today we're only going to do one of them. But let me go ahead and let you know what those points are. The first one is this: salvation by grace does not include works. So that's where we're at today. Next week, as we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to look at salvation by grace. It's not of works, but the second point is it is grounded in eternity, chosen before the foundations of the world, this grace that we receive in salvation. That'll be point number two. And finally, point number three, that grace is founded in Christ alone. And we'll end there as we take the Lord's Supper. So this morning, the only point for the day is this: salvation by grace does not include works. Look with me there. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Again, one of the most quoted verses on grace in all of the Bible. Hopefully most of you can quote it. If you've been a Christian for very long, hopefully you can quote this one. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And we've seen that last week, through the means of faith. And this, it's an important word, this, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So as we've seen on the sermon in Christ alone and faith alone, the matter at hand, the big matter, is salvation, we might say. Particularly, how a person is saved, on what basis is a person saved, and through what means is a person saved. Jesus Christ is our Savior. If you are in Christ, Jesus is your righteousness. It has been given to you. It has been put into your bank account. He has taken your sin upon Himself, and He has given you His righteousness. So when God looks down at you, He says, you are saved. You are righteous because of the work of Christ. And we've seen that. That's a humongous doctrine, I think, that's come out of the Reformation. Also, that is, we are saved through the means of faith. And I think we saw that last week. It is just the instrument that God gives to us, that God uses, the whereby we believe. It is faith. It's you can't see it, but it's something that God gives. It is created particularly to take hold of Christ. And I hope we will continue to see that today. The truth for today, though, is grace. And Catholics and Protestants both believe that we are saved by grace. Of course we're saved by grace. But again, as we have seen and will see with Martin Luther, there's some big differences, okay, between the two. So let's think about that for just a moment as we get started. The Roman Catholic teaching, especially working up to the time of Martin Luther, are seen in the writings of, as I've read this week, lots of folks, but one in particular I'll pick out, Gabriel Biel, and he lived and died in the 15th century. Biel wrestled with the question of how a sinner like himself, after the fall of Adam, that we have inherited this sin nature, he wrestled with how could we ever get to salvation? We all wrestle with that. How can we be put into a state of grace that Adam had before the fall? And so he viewed salvation by grace like a pact. In other words, God provided a pact between himself and human beings, those who sinned. It's like a bargain or a contract or a covenant where God says, okay, if you do something, then I will do something to you or for you in return. This is a pact. One of the things that Abby and I like to do is we watch Andy Griffith. And one of our favorite ones is where Opie, there's this bully involved and all this stuff. But he basically gets with his buddies there and they cut their thumbs and they put their thumbs together to make a pact in their club that they will do certain things. Okay, so that's kind of what the way Biel saw what God does. We do something, He does something. I think about the Little Rascals, the He-Man Woman Haters Club. I don't know if anybody is old enough to remember that, but they got into that club by saying, we're going to do this. Certain things we won't do, certain things we will do. Well, I think that in the same kind of way, God makes a pact in Gabriel Biel's thoughts. God makes a pact, and He says, if you obey me, then I will give you grace. In Biel's thought, the basic idea was that God had committed Himself to providing every person with a state of grace, but it was based upon those who did something in return, or those who did their best. Has anybody ever benefited from a teacher who grades on a curve? I certainly have. It's everybody in the class fails, and the teacher's sitting there going, what do I do? So what they do is they take the highest grades in the class and they curve it up so that maybe those who have the highest fail might make an A or might make a B. Sure, they've all tried and done their best. There's a good bit of grace given. And so I think that in some way, that is the way that the Catholic Church at that particular time of Luther was viewing the grace of God. That if you just tried your best, in some way, God would give you some merit, some type of works, and put you into a state of grace. Well, there's a problem with that, and I even think that Martin Luther started to see this. According to that theology, God is holy, but we are spiritually lazy. Anybody here spiritually lazy? I'll raise both hands to that. In and of myself, I am not holy enough to get to God. Because of this, we're not able to quite make it to God. We need God's help even further. So, if we try hard enough, God will give us grace. It's almost like meeting halfway. That's not the best example. But has anyone ever drank an energy drink called, there's lots of them out there. You can get the little five-hour energies. You don't have to put up your hands. Anybody ever drunk a Red Bull or even a good strong Mellow Yellow when you're having a day that when you just have no energy whatsoever, and then you're like, man, I'm going to drink this Red Bull, and then after that, I've honestly never had one, so I can't say that it's helped, because I don't know, but I know most of you out there have probably tried them, but I have had some good cups of coffee that helped me, but it's like, I think, spiritual Red Bull, the way the Catholic Church at that time was teaching, and I think even still today, about grace. We can't quite pull it together, so God gives us more grace, and suddenly we feel more eager to go and do what's right, and do better, and as we keep doing better, then God keeps giving the grace, and we just keep moving down that road. He gives us the grace necessary to eventually get to eternal life. The Muslims see it quite kind of like that, because you're who will get there? Well, if your good works outweigh your bad, although there are differences, I see essentially the Roman Catholic teaching is similar to that in the sense that you can't quite get there unless your works do something that causes God to work in your life. But in the end, in this view of grace only enables a person to become holy and win their salvation. Now, you may sit back here and go, you know what? That is absurd. But I think, in all honesty, it still captures what many Protestants today believe about their salvation. I really do. Namely, that while we know, of course, that God saves us by grace, we still look to ourselves, we still look to our performance to know how we stand before God. We often feel we cannot approach God because of our sins or how we performed at some work that we knew we had to do that week, that God might look down at us and go, I approve of you. And I must certainly confess that throughout my life as a Christian, I have often thought of that. And then this guilt just comes, and it comes. I have not prayed like I ought. I have not studied like I ought. I have not witnessed like I ought. You just go on and on. And then at the end of the day, you just think, God doesn't accept me. And I think that's pretty common in the life of the Protestant church, I believe. As Martin Luther considered this teaching, though, in his time, he felt this way. And here's what he said. He said, it is true. I was a good monk. I kept my order. He's talking about the order of the Augustinian monks that he was in. I did what they told me to do. I kept my order so strictly that I could say that if ever a monk could get into heaven through monastic discipline, then I should have gotten to heaven. All of my friends, he says, all of my companions in the monastery who knew me would bear me out on this. In other words, they would say this is true. For if it had gone on much longer, I would have martyred myself to death with all the vigils, the prayers, the readings, and all the other works. And yet, my conscience would not give me certainty. But I always doubted, and I said to myself, you didn't do that right. You weren't contrite enough. Even when he prayed every day, all the time, and I'm sure Martin Luther prayed probably more than the rest of us will pray the rest of our life, from what I understand, some of these monks and the way they prayed. But he says, my prayers, even in my prayers, I wasn't loving God the way I should. And so he was he was upset about that. Or he said, you left this confession out, or that confession. And he says, the more I tried to remedy an uncertain, weak, and troubled conscience with human traditions, the more daily I found it more uncertain, weaker, and more troubled. And I believe, in all honesty, there are many in whatever religion, whether it's Roman Catholic or whatever, if we really contemplate the holiness of God, and then we think that we've got to attain something and be good enough so that God will give us grace, then we will never get to the holiness of God. And that's the problem, which is what makes the righteousness of Christ coming down to us being an alien, passive righteousness that's put into our account that God sees as ours, and then He sees as our sin being placed upon, put upon Christ, and there's this great exchange. That is why the doctrine of justification had to be rediscovered. And as we've seen, it wasn't just Martin Luther. There were lots of others. It just happened at the right time in history with the printing press and all of the things that were going on that it happened to get out there in word in that way that God used Martin Luther in that way. But there were plenty of others. And Martin Luther didn't even necessarily set out to have a reformation. He just wanted to bring some things up that he wanted to debate in the Catholic Church. He didn't want to leave the church. He wanted the church to come along and take hold of these things. And so, as we think about Martin Luther, he came to see that at the end of the day, he couldn't get it. And so grace looked upon in this way was really not grace alone. It was really works is what it was. At the least, grace was certainly not alone. Now, look with me in your Bibles there at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Three main statements there, parts of that verse. Salvation by grace is not of our own doing. It is a gift. When we get a gift on Sunday or Christmas morning, kids, you don't go, "Hey, Mama, I'm going to pay you for that," or "Hey, Daddy, I'm going to pay you for that." We just receive it. It's a gift. And so Paul is saying that grace is a gift, or everything that God does is a gift, we're going to see. And then the other thing, very clearly, which is this point that I'm trying to make, grace, salvation by grace is not by works. There's nothing we can add. It's not of our own doing. It's a gift. Now, with this in mind, I would like for us to just consider some common ways that folks look at grace today. Okay, so put your thinking caps on with me. Not very long today. We're going to move it more to next week, but just think with me for just a few moments about how people consider grace. And I'm talking about now Protestants, okay? One view is that of prevenient grace. Anybody ever heard of prevenient grace? A few people here and there. Doesn't matter what it's called. I think I can explain what's going on. But a good representative of this view, and this was back in the 16th century as well, was the Dutch theologian Jacob Arminius. He lived from 1560 to 1609. Today, this view of grace might be called Arminianism. And as far as I can tell, when reading Arminius a little bit this week, Arminius and Luther agreed on a lot of things. And they both agreed that salvation was by grace alone, although I think they did not, but they at least in word they agreed. For both of them, Martin Luther and Arminius, they saw that sinners were dead in their trespasses and sins, separated from God, cannot get the grace that God needs, that God would give to us in order to be saved. We just can't get there. Both of them believed that God needed to quicken a person to do something powerfully in his or her life in order to bring them into this state of grace. But according to Arminius, God gives the same amount of grace to everyone after the fall, which in turn, if the person exercises that grace, there's the possibility of salvation. So God gives after the fall of Adam, God would give everybody the same amount of grace, no matter who you are. And then it's up to you to exercise that grace, and then you would be saved. I think this is pretty clear. I think that as you look at this, though, this is the official teaching today of the Wesleyan Church, and of course from Charles Wesley. that God gives grace to every person, and it's up to each person then to decide. So really, in this view, everyone is savable. I think that's important to understand. I remember years ago, and this part of this sermon, it's a little bit difficult, but we're just going to talk a little bit. But I think back in my own journey. I think back when I was at Blackwater Park and I was teaching Sunday school back in the very late, let's say early 90s. And shouldn't have been a teacher of Sunday school after only becoming Christian just a couple years before, but that was the case. And I didn't really know what the Bible taught on a lot of things. I just knew that I was saved, that I loved Christ, I saw the world as it was, and I just wanted everybody to have what I had. And so therefore I became a Sunday school teacher. And during class, the issue of the doctrines of grace, or we might say election, they would come up. And I'm thinking, I don't know. But the overwhelming view was the one that I just stated. Most, I think, would use some kind of logic, or this kind of logic, that God gives everybody the choice, which, little parentheses here, we lived overseas for many, many, many years, and I'm very sad to say that I do not, and I can say for sure that many of those who lived in my building with 10,000 people when they died and their coffin was brought about, I don't believe they heard the gospel. Now, another issue has to do with their conscience and creation and their responsibility. That's another issue. But that always came up. And so I think that most people would say, okay, here's what God does. He looks down through the future based upon his all knowledge, because he is God, of course, he knows all things, based upon his foreknowledge, which we see that word in Scripture and preached on that a number of times, but based upon that foreknowledge, then God knew you would choose him. Then God said, okay, therefore I choose John, or whoever we are. In other words, God would look down through the future. If you're thinking about me, then John would see that I'm going to make a really good decision. In fact, the best decision that anybody could ever make. And then, based upon that moral decision, or that, whatever you call it, to follow Christ, God would choose him. And so, basically, God's work in salvation was determined by a good choice that I would make. And I think that is really what happens when we think about prevenient grace, because you got to go a step further. Now, I really never held this view, even back when I was a Sunday school teacher. I just said, I don't understand that. I don't think that what I just said was the case, I would say, but I really don't get this. I don't understand this. Nevertheless, I think it's something that is very common today with a good number of those in Protestant churches, for sure. But I would argue that this view, that God looks down through the future, and based upon him knowing that I'll make a good choice, that he then does that there, I think that puts God at my will and not his. And so there's a difference there. And that was my whole problem with it, because I really didn't see that was taught in Scripture. And though I would argue that it is common with Protestants, it's definitely the Roman Catholic view with grace, I think. It may not be baptism and the sacraments as it is with the Roman Catholic Church, or, you know, that which cooperates with grace that puts us into a state of grace. But it's, instead of the sacraments and baptism, it's the good decision that we make that ultimately depends upon God's working. And if this is the case, I have to say, as I view this according to the Scriptures, it's not by grace alone. It's still some kind of work. Even though if it's a foreseen work, it's still some kind of work. Now, someone might reply to me, John, no, it's not. It's by faith. And faith is not a work. Well, in this view, God gives This is another view. God gives faith, a little bit of faith, to every person after the fall. Not just grace, although that would be grace, but God gives a little bit of faith to every person, and then it's up to each person to act upon that faith. But I don't really understand this logic either, because as we saw last week, what is faith? Faith takes hold of Christ. So if God's given a little bit of faith and they haven't took hold of Christ yet, then how is it faith? Because faith, for sure, is the instrument that holds on to Christ. If you want to say, am I saved? One of the most sure ways to know is to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And not just I believe, but I know who He is. I know He's the Son of God. I know what He came to do. And I'm trusting Him as my Savior, as the one who died for my sins. And I reach out. And again, I use words that aren't the best, but we might say that. But I believe God gives the faith. But we reach out and we take hold of Christ. And that is what faith is. But I still believe, even at the end of that, that it's still a gift. Faith is a gift. Even when you look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, this is Paul talking about salvation, talking about grace, talking about faith. Well, it's all of the above, because if you got salvation, you got to have faith. So it all comes and stands or falls together. It's not that we separate faith out in the big order of things. It's all of grace. And it's passive from this perspective. I wouldn't say that the Bible, I really don't believe the Bible teaches that that God gives me faith and then it's just waiting for me to exercise it. I don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. I don't think that we've just fallen off the ship and are dying in the ocean and waiting for someone to throw us a rope so that we can be grab hold of it and pull ourselves up. I don't believe that we have fallen off a cliff on a crevice there where we will eventually die. I don't believe that's the case, that where if somebody drops a rope, then we have to make the decision. Who wouldn't make that decision in any of those to reach out and grab the rope? I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. And I think that's what a lot of people are saying, that you're not really. Look, Ephesians 2, we know where it's at. Ephesians 2, 1. What does the Bible say? Look with me there real quick. Still there. I'm there in my notes, but not in my Bible. So give me a second. Ephesians 2. What does it say? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. I think that, again, what does it mean to be dead? I don't think that this is, it is a picture, of course, but Paul's using a picture of something that is real. With a corpse, corpses don't reach out and grab anything. What does a corpse do? Forever and ever and ever. It lays there. If you can, you can kick them, you can prod them, you can play really good music to them, you can speak to them, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to continue to act like a corpse, because that is what they are. They're dead. So I believe that the Bible teaches when God saves a person, He must first bring a person to life. That is why faith also is a gift of grace, along with everything else that accompanies salvation. Otherwise, it's not by grace alone. I think any other scenario that we come up with, I believe where God's decision is to save, or God's decision to save us is determined by us or initiated by us, it elevates our freedom above God, above a sovereign God. And even if this may cause some difficulties, which it does cause difficulties within me to think about other things, about what if the Bible does teach this? I do believe at the end of the day the Bible teaches these things. Now, at the same time, you might be thinking, how is faith mine? Because when I read the scriptures, faith and repentance are something we do. I think that is very clear. When I trusted in Christ, I believed in Christ. That's what I wanted. I trusted. I repented. I wanted Christ. I did not come kicking and screaming, God pulling me along, or I'm going, you know, I don't want him. I don't want him. I don't want him. No, I saw my sins before a holy God, and the only way that I could be saved, and I wanted those things. And anybody who's come to Christ as an adult or as a child, if you remember, you'll have to say the same. That's exactly what you wanted. This is faith. But as I see the scriptures taught, and I think as Martin Luther saw the scriptures taught very clearly, I believe God gives both faith and repentance to the one who comes to Christ. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, God says, listen to these verses. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has been granted to us in Christ Jesus for all of eternity. That's our point next week. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Concerning our salvation, John 1:13, John says, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, but much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. There are so many verses of Scripture that speak to God giving both faith and repentance as opposed to works of righteousness. And again, I would consider a good decision as God looks down through the future as his decision to save me based upon that. And I'm determining him. And when that's the case, it's not grace alone. So by grace, God brought me to life. And I, as God quickened me, I cried out through the means of faith. Faith that I believe was given to me. This is why I don't believe what the couple of things that I've shared this morning, especially what Arminius taught, that God simply makes a sinner savable. It's just a possibility out there. Instead, God actually saves. Now, it's not by works. It's not by anything that we can do. Salvation is by grace alone. But again, we still believe. But this belief, this faith, I believe, is a product of the grace of God. My girls' names, we didn't plan it this way, Emily Grace. She's the oldest. She came first. But who comes fourth, but second in the girls? Abigail Faith. We didn't plan it this way, but it works out for a good sermon illustration. By grace, we are saved, and faith just follows. And I think it's intricate, and God works all this stuff out, not me. When you think about regeneration and faith and repentance and conversion and the new birth and all of these things, God works all of that out. But I do believe that it begins with grace, and these things come down to us. Faith comes after and flows out of God's grace. And then after grace comes down to us, faith, which, by the way, we saw last week, what accompanies faith? First is just in our hearts. We love the Lord Jesus. We reach out to him. But what follows with faith? Works. Good works. If you want to know you're a Christian, you're professing make a profession in Christ, you believe He's died for your sins, and then out of your heart of love for God, then you do good unto your neighbor. And this flows from your heart. It's another way to look and know if you are saved. You see, grace, though, doesn't just encompass salvation right now. It encompasses everything that God gives to us that is good in Christ Jesus. It isn't simply regeneration or faith or repentance. It's also joy, peace, the fruits of the Spirit, the power to live godly. Everything that He will give us for all of eternity is still a product of His grace. Everything. And we cannot begin to imagine what God has in store for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I have a lot more to say here, but there isn't enough time for today. So next week, we're going to go there again and finish up with those other two points, with grace being grounded in eternity and then grace being found in Christ alone. But for the rest of our time, I would just like for us to read Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read it. Y'all can listen. And I'm going to read verses 3 to 14. This is our closing today. And I'll make a few comments as we go along. I think Paul came to see this grace and everything that comes from it. And all of it is in Christ. And I think that's what Martin Luther came to see, which made him so happy and took him out of all that works-based righteousness that the church was teaching. Paul, verses 3 to 14 of Ephesians 1, are one sentence. All Paul is doing is giving praise to God. And just notice the grace of God here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these words are high and mighty and wonderful as we read them. Your grace abounds. When sin is great, grace is greater. And that I cannot understand. And Father, today we've only really talked about a couple things. So many things here that I do not understand. I see that You are sovereign. I see that Your Scriptures teach us that we are saved by grace alone. It's not of works. It's Your sovereign grace. And when we decide that or see that we are saved because of something that we do that determines Your choice of us, Father, then it takes away from Your free sovereignty to do as You please. But at the same time, Lord, I see that we are responsible. And I must confess, I do not understand, but I see very clearly that we are responsible for our sin. pray, Father, that you would help us. Even next week as we revisit some of these things a little bit, prepare us, help us to understand. Help us as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper to see that all of your blessings of grace are in Christ and in Christ alone. Help us today, this Sunday, in all our visits, as we eat with people, as we talk with people, as we rest, as we do all the things that we do today. I pray that you might be honored, and I pray that you would just keep us. May we look unto you. May Christ be more beautiful. May we watch and pray, waiting on the Lord Jesus to return. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets Sunday mornings at the South Rowan YMCA, located at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Come fellowship at 9:30 a.m. and service starts at 10. Be intentional in making disciples this week, and may God bless you.